Should we pray again? Lord, we say with the psalmist, your testimonies are wonderful, and our soul delights in them. We pray that you'd open our eyes and show us then wonderful things out of your law. You'd continue to speak to our hearts this morning, that we might be men and women full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, that we might be equipped and armed with jealous care as in thy sight to live, to do all thy will and serve you in this generation. We ask, Lord, then, for your blessing, your continued blessing upon this meeting. Lord, I admit I have nothing. We look to you. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. Maybe that was his birthday. I am no longer able to come and go. Not apparently because of his strength or old age, because it says at the end of Deuteronomy that his eyes weren't dim and his strength and vigor had not yet abated. But rather, apparently because God was saying it was time he'd finished his course. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It says over here in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua. Verse 3, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He said in verse 2, that God told me, I will not cross this Jordan. And then Moses says to them, God's going to cross ahead of you anyhow. You don't need me. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, a king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. I underline the word just as. Just as he has given you some victory, he will surely give you further victory. Verse 5, and the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you, Joshua. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So here we are with the congregation of Israel on the plains of Moab as they are about ready to cross the River Jordan. Here we are with this congregation of the people of the Lord, this congregation, this nation of Israel, that God had brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with signs and wonders and miracles in the land of Ham. He brought them through that Red Sea, and he brought them there to Mount Sinai, and there he gave them those living oracles with a display of his glory and of his power the like of which there's hardly ever been. And then he brought them on through that waste, howling wilderness, bearing them, as it were, on eagle's wings, with a fiery pillar by night and a cloudy pillar by day, and giving them bread out of heaven and water out of the rock. And he brought them up there to Moab and to the Amorites, and he destroyed the Sihon and Og, king of the Amorites. And there they were now on the plains of Moab, and they were receiving the second law. Deuteronomy means Deutero, second. Nomi means law. It was a repetition of the law. And so we find Moses, that man of God, Moses, that greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, Moses, that one whom the Lord knew face to face, Moses, that one who was most humble and meek of all the men on the earth, Moses, that one who was sent into Egypt to do signs and wonders before Pharaoh, that Moses who showed great power and mighty care before the sons of Israel. Here's Moses, that great leader of the Old Testament church. He was about to depart. He says, it's time for me to go. And so there they were, now facing the Canaanites, facing seven nations stronger than they. And the question and issue that was no doubt before them was, would they be able to take the promised land? Would they be able to go on in a victorious way? Would they be able to have the victory? Or would it be like Jesus said in that one parable? Would they do like that one king who went up with 10,000 against another with 20,000 and then have second thoughts and back off and desire conditions of peace? And so Moses, he comes to the end. And here this dying man says, he gives them in chapter 33 a blessing. And he gives them in chapter 32 a song. And he gives them in chapter 31 a sermon. And I'd like them out of this sermon in chapter 31 to select one verse and one theme. I think the core and the kernel and the meat and the very heart of this last sermon out of this great prophet of God, Moses, that he gave to the people of God. Verse 6. Be strong and the courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. I would like to speak on this subject and under this title, The Christian Facing Fear. Number one, the reality of fear for the Christian. Number two, the consolation against fear for the Christian. Number three, the exhortation against fear to the Christian. The reality, the consolation, and the exhortation. Number one, the reality of fear for the Christian. There are many them, are there not? It says in verse 6, do not be afraid or tremble at them. There are many them, are there not? Of which we might be afraid. The songwriter says, troublesome times are here, filling our hearts with fear. A lot of the fears for the Christian are the very same fears that for the world, the non-Christian, faces as well. The same for all of our generation. There's the fear of AIDS. The article says over there that here that little virus can live on a dry plate for 10 days. It's a hundredth the size of the malaria virus. And if a mosquito can carry that, how much more the AIDS? And there's the fear of old age, and there's the fear of death, and there's the fear of loss, financial loss, family loss, loss of freedom from communism and humanism and so on. When you think of it, you wonder how the non-Christian keeps from being put or going into the insane asylum at all. He has no God at all. But for the Christian, here we are, we've got fears that they don't have. They don't even have enough illumination to fear what they ought to fear. And so for us, we've got other fears. We got the fear of man. the fear of standing for righteousness before our neighbors. Butch, he was telling down there at work how he's got the infamous job of firing people there at the factory. And the other day, one of them threatened him, and so Butch had to rewrite his will. The fear of man, fear of standing up for righteousness. What are they going to do to me if I stand up for truth, if I stand for what is right? The fear of failure, perhaps, in your ministry or in your calling or in your work. Like that one man in the parable in Matthew 25, the Lord said that he hid his talent. Why? He said, I was afraid. I was afraid to do something wrong, and so I went and hid my talent and didn't do anything. It was fear that messed up his ministry. There's the fear of our children not doing right, failing our children, the fear of our children perishing. There's a valid fear in that, of course. There's the fear of failing to gain the victory over sin. Moses told them in chapter 9, verse 1, he said, you're going up against nations that are greater and mightier than you, and you're going up against a people that are greater and taller than you, even the sons of Anak, of whom it was said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? They were giants. The fear of not getting victory over a sin, this sin, that sin, whatever sin it might be. And then there's the fear of not being able to endure the sacrifice or the suffering or the hardship, whatever it might be, to which the Lord has called you. No, there's all sorts of fear. And here we are with a congregation of Israel. We might be saying with them, yes, I've seen some victory over some things. But now here we are facing yet greater enemy than we've ever faced before. Am I going to be able to gain a victory over them? Seven nations stronger than I. Yes, fear is a reality for the Christian. It was fear, you remember, that caused Abraham to lie down there in Egypt and to say that his wife was only his sister. And then again before Abimelech, just 8 chapters later, he did it again. And because of fear, he didn't think there was any fear of God in the place. And then lo and behold, Isaac, his son, fell into the same sin. And he said, I was afraid to call her my wife. And then Jacob, it was the fear of man that caused him to flee from Laban. And then Moses, of all people, at the outset of his ministry, it was the fear of man, apparently, that caused him to yield to his wife and not circumcise his children. And then it was Israel, the congregation at the Red Sea, that fell into fear, and they said, we'd be better off, you'd been better off if you had just left us to serve the Egyptians. And then it was Aaron, because of the fear of man, who yielded to the congregation when they requested that an idol would be made. And then it was the 10 spies, because of fear, they brought back a discouraging report. They said, those cities are great and walled, and those people are tall, and it's a land that devours its inhabitants. Surely if we follow on with God into that promised land, we'll end up being consumed. Has the devil ever told you that? And then Israel itself fell into fear by receiving that bad report. It says they wept and they cried and they lifted up their voice and they grumbled. They said, oh, we would that we died in the wilderness. We'd like to return to Egypt. And then going on in the history of Israel, it was fear that kept them from facing the Philistines. In the days of Saul, it says that when the Philistines lined up in battle array, they took off and they hid in the cellars and behind the rocks and in the thickets and in the holes in the ground. Fear. And then it was fear that kept them from facing Goliath. It says they were greatly afraid. And then it was fear that sent 22,000 of Gideon's army back home to their tents. Everyone who was afraid and trembling, let him go, God said. And then it was fear that caused the Ephraimites, Psalm 78:9. They were archers and they were equipped with bows. They had all the knowledge. They had everything they needed to gain the victory in the battle. But it says they turned back in the day of battle. And it was fear for Samuel, of all people, that caused him to say to God, if I go ahead and anoint David, Saul's going to kill me. And then it was fear that kept Joseph of Arimathea being only a secret disciple until he was finally in a crux of a situation and had to come out. And it was fear that caused Peter to deny the Lord. And even after Pentecost, he denied the truth, was not straightforward about the truth. He fell into hypocrisy, Paul says. And he, why? Because he feared the party of the circumcision. The fear of man, all sorts of fears that the Christian is facing. Examples I've given you of fear for the Christian. What do we have as a consolation against fear to us Christians? Three things from our text. Number one, what is it? God is with you. It says here, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. God is with you. It said there in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 2 and 3, when they said, you're going to say these sons of Anak, who is able to stand against them? He says, know that it's the Lord your God who goes before you into the land. He goes before you as a consuming fire. The Lord your God is with you. This is what God told Abraham when there he had gone to battle for his nephew Lot, and it didn't look like he was going to get anything out of that deal, not a thread or a shoelace. He declined that. He didn't look like he was going to get anything for his self-denial and so on, but God came to him and he says, Abraham, I'm with you, and I'll be a shield, and your reward will be great. In other words, God was saying he'd be with him. And there's Isaac. When he was in danger, when he was being kicked around by the Philistines and they were taking every well he dug, God came to him and he says, do not fear, I'm with you. And there's Jacob. And he's heading out for a far off land, fleeing from his brother Esau, who was going to take his life. There he is on that dark night in flight for Padan Aram, out there in the wilderness with a stone under his head, and he's got a dream. And he wakes up and God says, do not be afraid. I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this place and do all that I promised for you. I'm with you, is what God told him. And there's Joseph. He's sold down into Egypt, and then he's unjustly put in jail and in prison. But what does it say about Joseph? It says three times in Genesis 39, God was with Joseph. And there's Moses. Here he is. He's been debilitated. He's been incapacitated. He's been stripped of all fleshly confidence out there 40 years in the wilderness. And God is calling him. He's commissioning him. He's sending him back in for his ministry to bring that nation out of Egypt. And Moses, he says, but who am I to go in there and stand before Pharaoh? What does God say? I will certainly be with you. That's all he needed. Joshua, there he is, facing that commission of taking this congregation back in across the Jordan and into the land. And what does God tell him? He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And there's David. Surely it was that concept that he had in his mind when he stood against Goliath. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. God's with me, is what he was saying. And there's Paul. Here he was in opposition of all sorts at Corinth, and God comes to him and he says, do not be afraid, don't fear. Don't be silent, but go on speaking, for I am with you. Same thing to Paul. Why did Jesus, in his humanity, succeed in his ministry? Because God was with him. And how about Caleb? When he came back from that spy trip into the land at Kadesh Barnea, all of those other 10, they brought bad report and discouraged him. But what did Caleb say, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit? He said, don't be afraid of them. God is with us. And he stripped them of their protection. God is with us. This is the theme. This is the word to all the saints. And listen, isn't it true? You, as a Christian, if you've ever wanted to hear anything from God, it was these words, that God is with me. I mean, it's the bottom line of all good news to you. It's the essence of all consolation and confidence that you ever hope to have. It's the answer. It answers all the questions. It fills all the holes. It's the banner for your victory. It's your ticket to heaven. It's your vindication against condemnation, that God is with you personally. I mean, if the greater is true, if God, the mighty God, is with me, then surely all the other little things are answered and taken care of. If he's done the greater, won't he do the lesser? I mean, if he's come to my side and come to my help, won't he take care of all these other little things? Can you see the great desirability of having God, the mighty God, with you? You might think of the sports field. You know how they trade those athletes around, and they buy this one and that one with high price, trying to get them on their side and try to get them to be with us on our team so they can have a victory. How about World War II? You can imagine the consolation that Britain might have had when they learned that the USA was going to be with them. Well, how much more God with you, O Christian? As somebody said, just one man with God is a majority. And that's what God told Joshua. He said, I'll be with you, and no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. I mean, if God is with you, that's enough. As somebody said, man in the will of God, he's invincible. Man is immortal until his work is done. God with you. What a consolation, what confidence we ought to gain from the knowledge that God is with us, that God, the God who is there, the God of all mankind, the God of heaven and earth, is with us. This God who numbers all of our hairs, he'll take care of every detail. This God who orders all of our steps, he'll guide us. This God who has promised to meet our needs, for we're more valued than all of the flowers. This God who has promised to care for our souls, for we're more valued than all of the sparrows. This God who has promised to hear all of our prayers, even before we pray them, he knows what we need. He's the God who has promised that all of our life is going to work out for good, Romans 8:28. He's going to work everything for good to those who are the called of God, to those who love him. He's the God, Jehovah Jireh, and he'll provide. He's Jehovah Shammah. He'll be with us and never leave us or forsake us. He's Jehovah Shalom. He'll give us the peace we need. He's Jehovah. Can you give us all? He'll vindicate us. Everything we need found in God. God, so when you see before you, all of these them, do not be afraid of them. When you see all of these enemies before you, this is the word, remember, God with you. What shall we say to them? What shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31, tribulation, famine, distress, nakedness, peril, sword. If God is with us, who can be against us? Here's John Wesley. In the midst of all of his persecutions, all of the opposition, stayed cool as a cucumber because he knew God was with him. Here's John Wesley. After all of his labors, he was a poor man at the end of his life. Did it bother him? He knew God was with him. Here's John Wesley, a wife, a contentious wife, pulling his hair out. He went through it and persevered, for he knew God was with him. And here we look at his grave marker, and what's it say? On there is written his favorite thing. Best of all, God is with us. Well, in view of that, we ought to make sure that God is with us. I mean, Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Make sure God is with you. Make sure you are a Christian. And the question is are you in Christ? Or another way of saying it is Christ in you. Because Jesus, his name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And if we're in Christ, that means God is with us. If we're not, he's not with us. The only way and the only hope you had of God being with you is Emmanuel. If you don't have Emmanuel, you don't have any shepherd to guide you through the paths of life, because you're not one of his sheep. If you don't have Emmanuel, you don't have any anchor on life's wild heaving sea. If you don't have Emmanuel, you don't have any rock to walk on in the sands of sin. If you don't have Emmanuel, you don't have any shield against these invisible foes, all of these thems. If you don't have Emmanuel, you don't have any help from heaven or support from the sanctuary. Not only do you not have those things, but actually, furthermore, God is your enemy. And his wrath is upon you, and his hand is against you, and he's promised adversity in all of your paths and make your paths hard, and to even curse your blessings. Well, I ask you today, then right here, do you know that God is your God, that God is with you? Has God ever told you that he's yours and you're his? Has God ever given you the witness of the Spirit and the seal of the Spirit? Has he ever, as the owner, branded you as a cowboy his cattle? Has he marked you for ownership with the seal of the Spirit? Now, we're not talking about positive thinking or wishful thinking that God would be with me. And that's not it. But we're talking about reckoning on what the facts are. Reckoning on what you know to be so. Can you say, I know God is with me? Or do you just have to say, I hope so, or I think so? And it's a birthright for all the children of God. If you don't have that assurance of salvation, you ought to question whether you're saved. You know God is with you. Well, you say, yes, I know God is with me. He's with me right now. But will he be with me tomorrow or 10 years from now? Maybe he will forsake me. But here is the second consolation, and that is he will never forsake you. It says he will not fail you or forsake you. No, he won't forsake you. Like many spouses do, they're husband or their wife. He won't forsake you like many parents do their children and leave them to be orphans. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. He will not forsake you. A lot of farmers, they commit suicide because they feel their bankers forsook them. He won't forsake you. Rather, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, some of you have heard the tape. Was it Helen Rose, that missionary to the Pacific Islands in World War II, and there she was captured by the Japanese and put in a prison camp, and she got news that her husband had died, and she got news that apparently her parents had died, and there she'd been forsaken by all. She thought she'd been forsaken by God, and God whispered so clearly into her heart, I will never leave you or forsake you, and it was a rock that bore her up through that whole thing. I won't forsake you. God has loved us. If we're a Christian, he's loved us with an everlasting love. And what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? I will never forsake you. He won't cut us off. Out of all of his possessions, here we are like jewels in his box. We're like the apple of his eye. We're written upon the palm of his hand forever with indelible ink. He's promised to be our God for the whole of our lives. I'll be with you. I'll never forsake you. Do not fear. All right, but you say, yes, he won't forsake me, but maybe he'll make some mistakes. Maybe he'll fail me. No, it says here, and this is our third consolation, he will not fail you. He will not fail you. The world is filled with failure. Banks, they fail. Presidents, they fail. The Challenger, it came down out of the sky because it failed. Students, they fail on their tests. that God says, I won't fail. You've heard the story of Polycarp. They brought him before the tribunal or wherever it was. He stood before his persecutors. And they said, if you don't pledge to Caesar loyalty and if you don't deny Christ, you're going to burn at the stake. And he said, for 86 years, I've served Christ. And he has never failed me, or words to that effect, in one little thing. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? He says, God has never failed me. How can I fail Him? He's never done me the least wrong, says Polycarp. Oh, He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's with us. Do not fear. Third and last, the exhortation against fear to the Christian. What is it? What are we exhorted to do? Well, the first thing is be strong. This is what God told Joshua when he was setting out. Be strong and of good courage. This is what David told his son Solomon as he was beginning the ministry. Be strong and of good courage. This is what Hezekiah told his men when they were faced with an attack from the Assyrian army. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong. It's a command. We're commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be mighty in spirit. To be mighty in the Scriptures. To be mighty men and women of valor. We're commanded to be strong. And if we're going to be strong, what do you got to do? To be strong. Got to exercise. Work those spiritual muscles. Live by faith. Walk on those promises. To be strong. Build up your spiritual muscles. Build up in the most holy faith. To face the enemy. What's the second exhortation? Courage. Be courageous. A Christian is to be lion-hearted. The righteous are bold like a lion. I ask you, brethren, today, do you have this outlook on life? I mean that of strength, that of courage, a lion-heartedness as you look at your enemies? Or are you hiding in the thickets and in the rocks and in the cellars, cowering before the enemy? Do you have a positive, a faithful, a courageous outlook on what God has told you to do and be? All are commanded to be strong and courageous. That's why we're here today, to encourage one another. Paul says, he took courage. It says of Paul, he took courage when he saw the brethren. I'm just encouraged by the faith that you exercise to be here today. And we can encourage one another in so many ways. Stimulate one another to love and good works. Courage. C.T. Studd said it was the most precious of all the Christian virtues. To be courageous. To have a positive, courageous outlook on life, the Christian life. What's a third exhortation to you, O Christian, against fear? Well, the third exhortation is to not be afraid. He exhorts us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It is a command that we not fear. Jesus said, see to it that you are not frightened. And it's a heaven or hell issue. Revelation 21:8, the fearful or cowardly will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It'd do us good. If anybody wants a Bible study, to go through the gospel accounts and study all the do not be afraid, just in the gospel account. It comes up a lot. Do not be afraid. Oh, if we'd fear God, we wouldn't fear anything else. And the person who doesn't fear God, he's afraid of everything else. And so the thing for us to do, if we're going to conquer fear, is to draw near to God, to draw near to Him, that we might then be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. The opposite of fear is faith.
So it's our onus to get in there with God and be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Moses told Israel as they trembled at the Red Sea and said, oh, we'd been better if we just stayed back there and served the Egyptians. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It is the Lord who fights for you. In other words, believe God, he said. Moses told him, just believe God and shut your mouth. It is unnatural for the Christian to fear. It says in Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. But he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what's natural for you Christians. Is to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, we're well able to take them. No matter what sin it is, how big it might appear in your mind, we're well able. That's being strong and of good courage and full of faith. Do not fear. Oh, if we're going to be full of faith and be empty to fear, it's going to mean that we're going to have to deal with sin. Going to have to deal with sin because really, and in one way of saying it, it's sin that brings in fear. That's why Adam is hiding. He says, I was afraid. Why? Because he fell into sin. That's why Israel, it says her heart was melted like water. That Ai. Why? Sin. That's why David fled before Absalom. He was a mighty warrior. He flees before his own son. Why? Sin. So it means dealing with sin. If we're going to be men full of faith, men of courage, men who are strong. And also, another thing is prayer. Casting our cares, our anxieties, our fears upon the Lord. Casting it all on God. Dumping it on Him, rolling it on Him. When we think about our children and their welfare, their eternal destiny, what's the answer? It means getting in there with God and get a hold of God for them. That's the thing that will drive the fear out of your heart. Roll it upon God. Lord, I mean, if they do die and perish, at least you've got a clear conscience that you've done everything you could do for them. Whatever your fear is, cast it upon the Lord. Stand still and see His salvation. It says in Deuteronomy, that if we're in a state of sin and unbelief, he says we're going to be trembling at a driven leaf. There's no more pitiful picture than a defeated, fearful Christian. It's totally unnatural. Oh, we got to get in there with God and make sure not only that we know God is our God in the whole of our life, which He is for every Christian, but to know that God is with me for this particular thing, whatever that battle or trial or enemy is, it's before me right now, to know that God is going to be with me on this thing. I mean, even on a given day, you rise up, and I find it for myself, if I don't have a square, good, quiet time with God, I've got fear creeping in for that day. But if I've got it all rolled on Him, and I know He's going to be with me in that day, then we can be courageous like a lion and go out bold. Bold, no matter what we might see. No matter what these thems are that you might have standing before you. You might have some thems that aren't my thems. And no matter how great the calamities are, as the psalmist says in 46, the Lord is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Although the earth lifts into the heart, or the earth changes and the mountains slip into the seas. In other words, no matter what the calamities are, no matter how big they are, nuclear bombs, ozone layers, volcanoes, all of these things. Therefore, we will not fear. For what? God is with us. Psalm 46. Persecutions. It says in Isaiah 8, verse 10, devise a plan against us, O enemy, but it'll be thwarted, for God is with us. You think of the South Graham persecution when we were forced out of the meeting in our house. They devised a plan against us, but what? It was thwarted, because God is with us. Yeah, they meant it, whatever the enemy is, they might mean it for evil. God can work it for good. He's designed it for good. He's got the hammer, and he's got the anvil, and he's got the billow. He's got it all in his hand, and he'll work it for good. You face demonic activity? Here's what Hezekiah said to his men in the attack of Sennacherib and his army. He says, "More are those who are with us than those who are with them. Greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. God is with us. What more do you need? Rely upon it. Reckon upon it as you face the fears of the future." How about that? Well, I like the story of Wang Mingdao. He was a Chinese Christian, and James Hudson Taylor III, he said, perhaps there's been no greater preacher raised, born in China. China's produced no greater preacher than him. Well, here he is, a young man of 20, and he's teaching at some school and wanting to go on and further his education, wanting to go on to seminary and so on. He was hoping from the missionary society with whom he was connected in this school to get the benefits from them and then be able to go on to England and go to the colleges over there. And God began to show him from the Bible, lay a conviction upon him that his infant baptism or whatever it was wasn't good enough, and that he needed to be immersed as a believer in water. And here he knew that if he stood for that, he was going to be kicked out of that Presbyterian school. And he did, and he was. And he knew that his whole future was at stake. It seemed like everything was going to be lost. Fear of the future came upon him, but he stood for the truth, walked in his conviction. And they asked him to leave that night. But he got little grace and didn't have to leave till the next day. And the next day he was baptized in wintertime out there. God was with him. 7 years later, God had so favored him that he was invited back to that school to preach there. God was with him. How about it? See, when we walk on truth, is God going to be with us? Yes, he will. Oh, it may mean 7 years of patience and humiliation, but God will be with us, and he's able to work our future for good. When we look at the King of Terrors, do we fear death? We ought not. It says that Jesus, he died to destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now for the Christian, no need to fear death. Like one Puritan said, it's nothing but a grim, ugly porter standing at the door of the palaces of eternal life to invite us in. No need to fear death. And there's one last exhortation. It says, do not be afraid or tremble. Don't even tremble. Some of you who have been in sports competition or music competition, you know what that's like when you're about to walk on the stage. You tremble. God is saying it's bigger than that. I'm bigger than that. Don't even tremble. Don't even tremble at the enemy. Just walk and behold my salvation. Yes, in closing, there are some valid fears. It's right to fear God. Noah, he built an ark because he was moved with fear. He knew judgment was coming. There's valid fears, like the destiny of our children. That's a valid fear. We ought to be concerned about that. But when it goes so far as to incapacitate you and tie your belly up in knots or whatever it is, see, that's when you're not. You need to get in with God. And it's going to be plain that God is with us. Abimelech, he came to Isaac and he said, we see plainly that God is with you. Make a covenant with us. And so we long then to see this fulfilled right here in our own time, in our community. To see some people out of our community come and say, lay hold of our garment, as Zechariah said. We see that God is with you. Will you let us go up with you? Show us the way to Zion. God with us. That's the last words that Jesus pronounced to the church in Matthew's account. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We may boldly say, what shall man do to me? God is with me. He'll not leave me or forsake me. The Christian facing fear. Shall we sing Psalm 27, page 5.